I feel like there's a beautiful spirit of compassion here this morning. And you know, God's presence comes in different ways, right? God is so manifoldly, manifestly multifaceted. I've said a lot of words right there, but you know, I'm simply saying there are so many parts to who God is, and he comes and reveals different parts of his heart every time we're here. And I feel there's a beautiful, compassionate spirit here this morning. And I just would love you, just if you would stand with me, because I feel like there's just a little bit more compassion for God just to bring around our room this morning. So we worship you, God. We worship you. We worship you. Just join with me. I exalt you. I exalt you. I exalt you, O God. I exalt you. I exalt you. I exalt you. I exalt you, O God. We exalt you. We exalt you. We exalt you. We exalt you, O Lord. We exalt you. We exalt you. We exalt you, O Lord. We do that, Lord. It's our desire with every part of who we are this morning, with our body, with our soul, with our spirit, that we can exalt you as a company of people. And as we do so, God, I just, in faith, just release another wave of your compassion over this room. I release that grace, Lord, for compassion over every hurting heart, over every heavy heart. And Father, we believe this morning you're doing something that is beyond this room. And so if you would join with me, family, just reach out your hand to somewhere around Hornsby, or maybe the direction of where you live, or maybe the direction of where you know there's a need, as family you're praying for, or a situation that is just something that's difficult, someone who is grieving, someone who is in pain, someone who might be in hospital today. I don't know where that is, but Father, you do. And I pray in the name of Jesus, that you would release that compassion, God. Would you join that compassion, God, to one of your agents who is out there, someone who is an ambassador for the kingdom, and God, there would be a joining today of both an ambassador and a need in the name of Jesus. And God, I pray, God, across our community, God, for the brokenness, the hurting, God, those who are in difficulty today. And Father, we rejoice today that Jesus, your compassion is alive. Your compassion is reverberating, God, around this community, and we release it as a people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can sit down. Someone who we love in our Hive communities approached me during the week, and he has a need for a mobile phone. Now, you may have an old handset sitting around somewhere at home. If you do, or know a way that we could get hold of a low cost or maybe a second-hand handset, we just need texting and we need phone calls, right? Isn't that the beautiful simplicity of what phone should be, honestly? But nonetheless, just come and talk to me if we can help that person. And I want to say as well, we gather here for prayer at 9 o'clock, before 9:30. And it really is our vision and our heart that this place would just be like a supernatural watering hole where everyone can come from around the community and feel the love of God and be encountered by who Jesus is, and indeed meet the love of Jesus through all of us. But the Bible says that his praises his presence is enthroned upon the praises of his people. And I want to just, this is not my sermon, but just to encourage you in this truth that what it is that we all long for and want to enjoy and participate in when we come here is actually something that starts hours before 9:30. And indeed, there's a sense of every time we gather as a people, we enthrone him. Do you understand that principle? We actually, and he builds his throne. He builds his rule and reign. The goodness that we've worshipped him today for actually is kind of incarnated freshly as we gather as a people and we put him first in our hearts. And that actually begins, really, it starts yesterday, it starts Thursday, it starts in your own prayer time, it starts as you actually walk with God in your job and all the things that go on before you even get here on Sunday. But it also starts when we gather and pray. It also starts when we sit, some of us turn up here and set up. There's actually an intention to build a throne upon where Jesus can reign. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I just encourage you at 9 o'clock, if you can turn up, we'd love you to join us, because that's actually a way to build that which we believe will bless, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brandon, this young man had a birthday a couple of weeks ago as well. And I just want to celebrate you, Brandon. This is completely unscripted and might embarrass you, but I just want to let you know, as a 14-year-old man, I can just feel God saying to you, you're going to stand in the future for your generation. You actually are a marked man already, in a good way. This is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And I believe you're marked to stand tall. This guy's 14. He's virtually taller than me already. And I can see him being tall in stature and being tall as a man of God, standing tall for righteousness, standing tall for God's principles. And I'll speak that out. Can we release that, family, and just say amen to what I'm saying? And what a wonderful gift to have a young man in our midst today. And we believe in you, Brandon. We believe in who you are. There's nothing that's gone on in your life thus far that's accidental. There's things that have happened that maybe should not have happened, but nonetheless, God's going to use it all to form you and mold you and make you into a strong and mighty man. In Jesus' mighty name, we believe. Amen. 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 Very good. So, could keep on going, but hey, as I was asking God what to share with you today, He's put one word on my heart. It's the word value. It's the word value. It's the word value. So I'm going to share about some thoughts around the word value. You ready? If you want to receive something, just hold your hands out to heaven. God, I thank you today. You are living and you are alive and you are a communicating God. And God, we hold our hands out this morning to receive, not from directly from the words that I say, God, but from that which is deposited through the Holy Spirit's communicating from your word and through revelation, and that understanding and release and life would come today from your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There was a grand final yesterday. Anybody watch the AFL? I must admit I didn't. Do we have any footy fans in the room who can tell me who won the game? No one. Yeah. Richmond won. Okay. I'm cool with that. I'm kind of a secret Victorian in some ways. Eve and I lived in Melbourne for 2 years, and four children, love Melbourne. It's a beautiful city. And but here's the thing. Apparently, there was an invitation which money cannot buy, an invitation only to the boardroom at the MCG to a room called the Olympic Room. And the Olympic Room is on level 2 of the Olympic Stadium, part of the whole arena. And apparently, to some people anyway, the most coveted invitation is to be invited to go, to be part of this gathering of kind of the business, political elite of our nation, actually, not just one state. And there was a write up yesterday in the Australian, and it's titled this: whatever the score, the goal is an invite that money can't buy. And it describes the fact that this grand final supposedly has grown into the biggest corporate and political event of the year, and it is something that is like a premium networking opportunity, but you cannot buy a ticket. You can only go there, no matter how kind of special you are, you can only go there if you're invited. There's a lot of value that is placed upon being at that event. It's highly prized. There's a lot of value placed on being that, in that event. And it caused me to think about what is it that I value? What is it that you value? What is it that actually God would want us to value? What is it that actually makes a nation strong out of our values? And I'm speaking today about values, and specifically talking really more about what is going on in our hearts and what's going on in our thinking. And to kind of open up with some scriptures, again, thank you, Richard, for serving there, mate. We're going to be in Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Always like to acknowledge the volunteers in this house that make church work. Can we thank Richard and Linda, who were here early today? And they were doing what I'm describing. They were helping to build a throne upon which Jesus can be worshipped today. At Matthew 6, and I'm going to be in verse 19. Matthew 6 says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Moving along to verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Are you not of more value than they? And this morning I feel to begin by reminding you, and perhaps it's not a reminder, maybe you might be hearing this for the first time, but do you have any idea how valuable you are to God? Do you really have a revelation how valuable you are to our Heavenly Father, to God? And I believe as we think about value, I think this is the starting place to remind you how precious you are to your loving Heavenly Father, to remind you how valuable you are. How do I know this? How can you know this? Have a look at Psalm verse 8. This is just a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful scripture. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, it's a celebratory psalm, and it's a psalm that actually is all about creation. It's a psalm, really, that's about the glory of God and how the glory of God is evidenced in creation. And it's got this wonderful kind of exhortation: "God, how excellent is your name in all the earth," verse 1. "You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies." By the way, that's actually a side note, a reflection that when we come here today as little children in our relationship to our Father, did you know that's how we're called to come? Except we come as little children, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. When we come as little children and bring our praise to God, what does verse 2 say? This is not my sermon, but it's a wonderful truth that "you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." What did we sing today? "I shout a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies." Did you know when we come here today in dependency on our loving Heavenly Father, when we lay aside our own efforts and lay aside our own cleverness, when we just become childlike, we actually release strength for the kingdom to function. That's pretty cool. That's not my sermon, but verse 4 says this: "What is man?" It's talking about you. "What is man that you are mindful of him?" What is man that you are mindful of him. I don't hear it so much lately, but there used to be this thing getting around, kind of popular thinking about mindfulness. Have you heard of mindfulness? Anybody heard of mindfulness? Yep. Mindfulness, this sort of notion that there's like a healthy way into mental health to have some sense of what it is that we have in our minds and being sort of conscious, being aware of what we're thinking, and there's a truth to that. But I love discovering that things that often turn up in modern thinking have been in Scripture all along, and I love discovering that God is actually mindful of you. Do you understand what I'm saying right now? The Scriptures are saying that He is full of thoughts for you, and He's mindful of you. That means He does not stop thinking about you, and they're good thoughts. What does Jeremiah chapter 29 say, I think, or chapter 31? Behold, I know the thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. Amen. This has got to be a little bit exciting. Is anybody kind of semi just a little bit excited that God actually is thinking good thoughts about you right now? Psalms say as well that his thoughts for you are beyond measure. There's actually a countless number of thoughts he's thinking about you right now. He is mindful of you. Isn't this great? He's mindful of you. And I believe that which is a foundation for right value and a right set of values and a right understanding for what it is that we will position our lives around and value comes from, first of all, knowing God values you. He values you. You are created in His image. Just touch the person next to you and say, you're valuable. You're valuable, yeah? You're valuable. It's a good thing. You are valued, and God is mindful of you. And the Son of Man, it says, for He has made, God has made you just a little lower than the angels, and He has crowned you with glory and honor. Wow. He values you so much. He's bestowed upon you something that is not bestowed upon other creative creatures that He made, different to the animals, to the birds, the bees, all that sort of thing. He values you. And there's something actually that is good and healthy in the alignment of knowing that man exists because God values him, and man's mandate is actually, yes, to value creation, and yes, I believe in the responsibility we have to do what we can to contribute towards healthy climate change and all that kind of thing. But climate is not more important than man, and the animals are not more important than man. You are more valuable than they, and you actually carry the glory of God. God is mindful of you. But here's the thing I've learnt during the week, and I think I knew it before I learnt it and read it, but apparently the average person thinks between 12,000 and 60,000 thoughts per day. Now, I could have a little bit of a joke, which I probably will anyway. So I think Eve won't mind. Certainly in our relationship, Eve is more the wordy one, and she has more things to say. But that doesn't mean that she thinks more than I think. And doesn't mean that if you're a man and you think, well, I'm a quiet person, or I'm a bloke and I don't have the same amount of words to get out as my better half, or all that kind of stuff. 12,000 to 60,000 were thoughts per day. That means, and I did the numbers last night, that means that you are experiencing one thought per second. So what hope does a preacher have? Because there's so many thoughts going through your mind right now. Mm-hmm. There's so many thoughts going through your mind right now. And indeed, when you go home, you'll still be thinking at the same rate of knots. When you wake up, does anybody wake up thinking stuff? I do. You are mindful. The question is, what are you mindful of? What are you thinking about? I'm encouraged from the Scriptures because the Scriptures say that about God in Psalm 139 verse 17, how precious are your thoughts towards me. That's pretty cool. The Scriptures say that God knows the hairs of my head. He's thinking about you right now to the extent He even knows the hairs of your head. I'm looking at Serena. You've got a fair bit of hair going on there. He knows every single, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. I'm losing hair. But he knows the very hairs on your head. He's thinking about you right now. I wonder, are you aware of his thoughts? I wonder, are you aware of his thoughts for you? I wonder the extent to which you are tuned in to what he's thinking about you. Because he is. And they're good thoughts. And they're thoughts for your future and for your good and for your blessing and for your prosperity. God has so many thoughts about you right now that we can't scientifically evaluate them like we can to say that he thinks 60,000 thoughts a day. They are innumerable according to Scripture, but he's thinking about you, Bianca. He's thinking about you. So many good thoughts toward you. Isn't that wonderful? I feel this. We just need to take a moment just to receive freshly that revelation that the Father, our good Father, our Heavenly Father, is thinking about you. He's thinking about you. He has good thoughts towards you. Can you receive that? It's wonderful. He's thinking about you. And you would know if you've been around here a bit on Sundays, our belief is that God is a God of restoration. Our belief is that God is a God who brings back the years the locusts have destroyed, Joel chapter 3. Our belief is that God is a restoring God who's restoring all things and filling all things. Have a look at Ephesians 4. Our belief is that God is a God of restoration, but here's the truth. I believe restoration begins with our thoughts. I believe the beginning point of restoration is what we're thinking, what you're thinking. And if indeed you can conceive restoration, which takes the Holy Spirit's work inside of your heart, in your life and in your circumstances, it takes it right now for you to actually receive a different way of thinking into the future about your life and what a restored life could look like. But God is thinking restored thoughts toward you right now. Right now, He is. That's his meditation for you. He's thinking restored thoughts. So the gospel is a wonderful paradigm of investing. I used to work as a financial planner, so let me give you a thought here. I've been thinking in my life about, you know, what it is that we invest in, but then I've realised God is an investor. There's this phrase in investing called a value investor, a valued investor. You may have heard of Warren Buffett if you follow the stock market. Warren Buffett is an individual who believes in kind of picking stocks that are slightly undervalued, still quality stocks, and he doesn't buy rubbish, but he buys good quality stocks that he can see potential in, underpriced, and he's built a big fortune on this principle of value investing. But God is a value investor. The thing about it is this: today you may not feel valued. I'm letting you know you are valued. Why do I say that? Romans chapter 5, verse 8, a colossal, mind-bending, future-reinforcing, faith-building scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Anybody heard of the word a humdinger? Just came into my head then, but I think this is a humdinger. This is a humdinger scripture. Romans 5 verse 8, it's a wonderful truth to realise how much you are valued. It says, "For when we were still without strength, no qualification, no attractiveness, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." This is verse 6. Verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Isn't that wonderful? See, God could see the value in you when you were without hope, when you had no capacity to genuinely change your heart or transform your thinking or follow after God. You and I were like the Apostle Paul. The good things we knew to do, we couldn't do, and the stuff that we wanted not to do, we ended up doing. And God looked at you, he looked at me, and he said, "I can see the image of God inside of you." He looks at you, he looks at me, and he thought to himself, I can see the glory of God waiting to be revealed in you. And he said, I'm going to invest in you. I'm going to send my best. I'm going to actually put the kind of most costly thing that I have, my very own son, and I'm going to invest in you because I see potential and value in you. And I'm going to send my son, and even though today, or when this at the time of your salvation, you looked as if you had nothing to offer, and we didn't. And even at the time of your receiving Jesus in your life, if you've done that, you were completely inadequate to do anything other than simply to receive his love and his grace and his forgiveness. Because God's a value investor, he bought into stocks in you and me that appear undervalued. And why? Because he values you. Isn't that wonderful? He values you. You need to know today how much he values you. Some of you still aren't getting it in your hearts. It can be a truth in the word, but I'm actually just continuing to say he values you. He values you. He values you. In World War One, there was this propaganda strategy that was created both by both sides of the war, if I can use that language to describe it. But there were something like 26 million leaflets that were airdropped from aeroplanes over the battle lines. 26 million. That's just in World War One, and the numbers went up in World War Two. What was the purpose of those leaflets? To drop a message that would cause the forces to lose heart, to think to themselves, we probably lost this fight, we're better off surrendering, better off giving up, we don't really have value, we're going to lose, the country we represent is losing, we're on the losing side, airdrop, 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 carefully crafted message after message after message after message. They even created these like cannons that would shoot these messages out hundreds of miles into the air and land over the battlefield. And if you've seen anything of, we probably all have, of how horrible conditions were to be fighting in the trenches, and then you can imagine what it would be like if a message came down and it said, you might as well surrender. If a message came down and said, you'd be better off in the hands of the enemy than you would trying to be free from the enemy. Propaganda, propaganda, propaganda. I put it to you today, we actually endure the same type of thought propaganda moment after moment, day after day. The enemy of our souls is dropping messages all the time from the airwaves into our thinking. You have no value. You might as well give up. You're just like your parents said you were, or you're hopeless, you have no future, you're too old now, you haven't got enough money, look at all the mistakes you've made, look at all the things that have gone wrong. Propaganda, you might as well give up. What's the point of serving God? What's the point of trying to put God first? It doesn't pay. You might as well just be like the others and just give up and get on the wide highway versus the narrow path. You understand what I'm saying? Propaganda, 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 propaganda. Self-loathing. Comparison, you're not as good as that person. If you'd done this, then this could have happened. Condemnation, criticism, shame, propaganda, 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 propaganda. So today, I just want to share with you some simple strategies that I believe are important if we are to be not just survivors of thought propaganda, but to be completely victorious and to be those who go from strength to strength, to be those who actually advance, to be those who actually can rise up and shout a hallelujah in the presence of our enemies, right? And I believe that today God wants us to know that there is a specific pathway that we can ourselves be value investors. And in the scripture that I read out of Matthew, I think there is a couple of key words. There is the word treasure. Did you hear that come up a few times? Matthew chapter 6, it's the word treasure. And simply to say that treasure is representative of that which we value. And it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. There's, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think it's Pastor Bill Johnson who says something like this, that that which we value is what we will worship. That which we value is what we will worship. That which we look at is that which we will worship. And I put it to you that the first decision we need to make as followers of Jesus is that we will treasure him above all else. We will treasure him above all else. Because there's a fight, not just for what you think about, but there's a fight for your heart today. There's a fight for the affections of your heart. There's a fight for the deep things of your heart. But what you treasure is that which you will worship. And, you know, why is today important? Why are gatherings like this, wherever they are around our country today and maybe on other days of the week, why are they important? Because it's important to be around people who treasure and have their hearts after our living God. It's important to actually pull your heart apart back. It's important to actually be around a place where you can be aligned again. It's important to actually step and stop life and just focus again. That's why gathering like this is so important. Why is it important to even now to be listening to the preached word of God? Because all of us have thoughts everywhere. Me too. But it's important to be around a space where God's word is proclaimed so that your thinking can be brought back and that you can say yes to God's thinking. Treasure. It also talks about eye. We didn't read it, but in verse 22, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, verse 22, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And simply, I believe Jesus is teaching us. I kind of have this image of someone maybe who has a turn in their eye, or is it a physical condition, right, where you kind of look here and look there at the same time. I feel like probably the condition that most afflicts the Christian Christendom, us as believers, is just that pull. We have a good eye, we have a bad eye. We have an eye that we know, and we just focus on God, and we want to follow after him, and we determine to read his word, but we have another eye from time to time, so it gets caught out on the side and on the periphery, and we just get attracted by various things, you know how it is. But the Bible not accidentally talks about the lust of the eye as being the thing that is actually an issue for us sometimes as believers, not just talking necessarily about lust sexually, but just lust is anything that takes our eye away from looking after Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And today I encourage us, we need to have two good eyes. That's really what Jesus is teaching. We need to have two good eyes. We need to have two good eyes. And maybe if your eyes today are feeling like they're a bit wonky, then go to Dr. Jesus. What does a wonky eye mean? It means God, I'm distracted. Then confess that. Confess it. Repent of those things that are distracting your vision, and bring your heart back to God. Express a desire to follow after him. Your eye, your energy. There's this wonderful thought that, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, about your body, what you're going to put on. That so much of our energy can go after things that actually have no value. But the exhortation of Jesus, I believe today, is to go after those things which have value and to put our energy into those things. And I have in my heart today to just freshly remind you, how much more valuable are you than all those things? Your heart is of utmost value. God is a value investor. My mum and dad called me David on purpose. It was not an accidental choice. They from the earliest I can remember, said, David, we chose your name because we wanted you to be a man after God's own heart. It was a purposeful choice. And I'm not here today to talk about me specifically, other than the truth that our hearts can be after God or not after God. Our hearts can be after him, can be pursuing him, can be loving on him, can be looking at him. He wants us to be single-minded, to have a gaze only for him. He wants us to have a gaze only for him. You're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. You're so valuable. As we close, a couple of other things I just wanted to share for me that are practical for how I can be valuing what God values. How can I know his thoughts for me? It's probably a no-brainer to say. I need to be in Scripture. I need to, and you need, to be renewing your mind. If we're going to go after restoration, and if thinking is the beginning, and new thinking is the beginning for restored lives, then Romans 12 is still an imperative today. It's by the renewing of our minds, by laying our lives down as a living sacrifice, by saying, God, all this stuff that I do is actually not the thing. I want to value you most of all, and I want to keep on receiving the washing of my mind with the word. There's a scriptural principle about washing our minds. The word is like soap. This is not to say that we have... I'm not talking about having degraded minds. I'm talking about the reality when we get around and live and walk and work and do our things, and when we get in situations and we get in difficult places with people who have got, you know, all the things that everyone in the world struggles with. I personally can come out of those situations and think, God, I just feel so kind of affected, and I know that he needs me to sit simply in his word, that I can, it's like soap, I can just wash through my thinking, just get fresh again, just have the purifying effect of the word. It isn't that I've been in sin, but I've been around some of the dirtiness that happens when the enemy has his way for too long in amongst people, and I need to get washed. How can you get around a heart that values and has a renewed thinking and thinks God's thoughts for you? You need to get in God's word. I encourage you to do that. Second to say, you know, is the value of the prophetic. And a few weeks ago, you know, some of you got to hear Keenan Bridges, who was visiting here from the US, and some of you I know, because I was around, of course, some of you received specific prophetic words from Dr. Keenan Bridges. Now, roughly, I would say that was probably about 1.3 million thoughts ago. I've done the maths. If it was 3 weeks ago, it was probably even more, and the 60,000 thoughts a day, and then 6 times 7 is 420, you know, you do the maths, it's probably about 1.3, maybe 1.4, maybe even 2 million thoughts ago, that some thoughts that were God's thoughts revealed through a prophetically gifted person were spoken. And so just last week, Eve and I pulled out some of the recordings that we have from those words and from other prophetic words, and we play them. Because I've had thought so many thoughts since I heard them, and I forget them, and there's other thoughts that come through me that are propaganda thoughts, and thoughts that the enemy is wanting to take me off track and wanting to sow things inside of me that are self-doubt, and things that come into me that, you know, destroy my faith, and he wants to tell me, David, you should give up, and on it goes. I need to have the thoughts of God playing freshly. So the other day I was driving around in my job, and I probably played through, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times. I'll play the scriptures because on my phone I've got an app, and you can play God's word. We need to wash ourselves, and we need to hear God's thoughts, because there's so many thoughts the enemy's wanting to equally offset your thoughts with. So praise God, we're in a place today where we can have renewed minds. And so I simply want you to stand as we close. I have one word that I just feel to pray. And it comes out of 2 Corinthians, if you want to write this down. I think it is a classic Apostle Paul phrase. It has got me in my It's like a pierced arrow into my heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and it says, O Corinthians, verse 11, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you, and our heart is wide open, verse 12, but you are not restricted by us. You are restricted by your own affections. You are restricted by your own affections. I felt today God would want me to pray for any blocked arteries today. I'm not talking about, and by the way, if you want to bring healing to blocked arteries in the natural, I'm all for that. I release that now in Jesus' name. God, if that's what you intend, would you do that? This is like a side note blessing. But I feel today the Lord would want there to be a grace for a release through any blocked arteries of affection today. I'm talking about our spiritual hearts. I'm talking about our capacity to follow after God. And the thing about a blocked artery is half the time we don't even know that it's blocked. And that's okay. This is the nature of a blocked artery. We don't know it's blocked until there's exertion or some kind of a crisis, and then bang, there's a heart attack. And in Jesus' name, I'm speaking right now, no heart attacks, God, over this people today. No heart attacks in the natural, and no heart attacks, God, in the spiritual. God, I'm speaking into the future, God, over every man, woman, and child in this room, God, over every family represented, that there would be no cardiac arrest spiritually. God, that there would be no moment, God, where the life that is your life in the spirit is not sufficient to withstand a crisis or withstand a shock or withstand a loss or would withstand, God, a problem or a demand. God, I'm praying in Jesus' name and I'm releasing any blocked arteries. And even if today you might think, David, this prayer is not for me, I want to invite you regardless just to receive a heart where every vessel of affection, every blood vessel of affection, every artery, every thought, every thought that is received, because the blood is the life is in the blood. So life comes into your heart and life goes out. So I'm speaking over your spiritual heart. I invite you to place your hand on your heart. And God, I'm speaking over every spiritual heart in this room. God, a complete, wonderful, supernatural flow of life. God, I unblock any blockages in Jesus' name. And I thank you, God, today, God, for a people who are valued and a people who know how to receive value and a people who know how to speak value. God, as we move back to our communities and into our families, into our workplaces, I thank you, God, for the pleasure that you have of a people whose hearts and affections are set after you and a people who can be entrusted to be life givers. Wherever it is that we go. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said, Amen.
Very good. That was great.